Good morning again. Let me address the group of people that are down in the family room down there in the other building there. We're glad they're there. The people that are still watching online for either just because the sickness, the transmission of sickness might be very immediate in their family, the vulnerable population. We miss you and we are glad you're here today. Continue to watch online in the hopes that you would return to us very soon. So thank you guys for coming in here. For you, thank you here as well. We have a lot of guests here. I want to encourage you to let us know that you're here. You can do that by texting the word connect. I think that was in the video played just a minute ago, but we want to know you're here. So sometime after the service today, I don't want to promote you getting your phone out and navigating through that right now, but you can text the word connect to a number that'll come up at the end of service. So we are glad that you're here. If you are present here ready, and if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to open those to Romans chapter 5. And we're going to spend a little bit of time there today, primarily in that text. I'm a fan of a guy named Francis Chan. Some of you guys know Francis Chan. I'm a fanboy. But he, in a recent book called Letters to the Church, he tells a story of a Chinese pastor who is a pastor of an underground secret church in Beijing, China. And we could imagine that he had a healthy congregation. If you're underground church, secret church, you have a committed church. Like if you can go to church and gather with your people in fear and you might get arrested or killed, and you still go and you still gather, you probably love Jesus. I mean, I think we can all attest to that. So he had a very healthy congregation, and things were going really, the church was healthy underground, actually. And many churches, when they're under a lot of persecution, they begin to grow. It's always been that way. But the Beijing government began to allow some religious liberties to the churches over there in China, and they began to take their hands off things. And so what they did is, hey, this is awesome. Let's come from underground. Let's go above ground. Let's rent buildings. Let's begin to do what they do in the American church. Let's organize our services around the way that they do, and they did that. And above ground, and a lot of people started to come. The church grew to 2,000 people. And as it looked to be very healthy and flourishing, the Beijing government once again came in and shut them down and forced them to go back underground. Now, oddly enough, the pastor said that he was grateful for the change to go back underground. Chan obviously was perplexed, as I would be perplexed. Why? Why are you grateful for that? Well, he went on to tell a story how that when they were above ground, what the people began to do was just come to hear a sermon, to just come and listen to music. It became a lot more about living safe than living sent. It was a lot more about comfort than cause, a lot more about satisfaction than sacrifice. And then he looked at his church and he was like, this is not a New Testament church. And so he was very thankful for the government coming in and putting them back down underground, because it took them back to their roots. And it was the much needed change in the Chinese church that kind of brought them back. We've been, as a church, walking through a series called This Changes Everything, this being the pandemic. And that what we're hoping, what we're praying and learning through and teaching through, is that we hope that this is the thing, the force that actually changes the American church and kind of takes us back to the things that truly, truly matter. The reality is, none of us know, including all pastors around the world, none of us know what church is going to look like in a post-COVID world. We literally have no clue what it's going to look like. So rather than speculate on what it is, what we're doing as a series, we're saying, okay, what are the things that are true of the church? We know that they're never, ever, ever going to change. What are those pure things that will always define a church and kind of take us back to our roots? Some of those things we've learned are the importance of the gathering and the scattering. The gathering on Sunday, whatever that looks like in the future, it's still important. We're still going to gather. We're also going to scatter the rest of the week. We're going to live sent throughout the course of the week. The second week, we looked at the importance of generosity and biblical community. Those will never, ever, ever go away. We're still going to be a generous people because we have a generous God, and we're going to live and dwell in biblical community. Last week, we saw one of the important things that we're going to be doing as a church is increasing the care of our covenant members. If you are a covenant member of Life Point Stewart's Creek, you will be assigned a deacon. We're going to be implementing the office of deacon for the care, for the connection of our people. So you're going to get a deacon assigned to you as we launch that ministry. Joey Ryan is going to be our deacon coordinator here at the Creek, and we'll be reaching out to some of those people, and I am very, very excited about letting you know that the care for you is going to be increased greatly. We could talk about many, many, many more things, but today, instead of us continuing on with the series, we're going to stop, and I'm going to communicate with you what I think the most important thing we believe that comes out of this entire season, this pandemic, whatever you want to call it. The most important thing is that we hope and pray that millions of people find the cure and share the cure. Now, I don't mean a cure for corona. I'm talking about the one and only cure and sharing the one and only cure. I'm going to unpack that in just a minute, but let me pray for us before we get started. God, the great equalizer as I look at our people here today is that we are all flawed people in a fallen world. This world is so unsteady, so unpredictable right now. And once again, we are faced with the delusion of strength, independence. A single virus has blown this world into a complete panic. We are hopeless. We don't know what's coming the next day, hour to hour. But oh, what a great opportunity for us to be rooted in the only true things. Today would be a day that we would ingest a daily dose of the gospel. The one true and certain thing that never changes is always the same, that brings your people back into focus and also has the greatest potential to show people of a greater disease than COVID-19, and that where they might find the cure. We ask that you do all of these things. God, we know that no one can come to Jesus unless you draw them. Draw them today. Save. We believe it. We know that you can. In Jesus' name, amen. So one of the things about the coronavirus, and I'm going to say that a lot today. Listen, it's just what our language is now, so you might get sick of me saying it by the end of the time here, is that it's increased tension, but it's also increased our vocabulary. There are words that we say now in our culture that are forever marked on our brains. It's just part of our culture now. We talk about things like epidemic. Epidemic was the first one. Epidemic is when an outbreak of a flu or virus or something like that kind of affects a limited population, a small region, right? That's what an epidemic is. But on March 11th, the coronavirus got promoted to a pandemic. A pandemic is when that virus gets a passport, goes global, and affects all people all over the world. So there's epidemic, there is pandemic. Another thing that we've talked about is the fatality rates. Fatality rates are the studies of how many people have actually lost their life due to the coronavirus, not infected, but lost life. And the reality is we really don't know the accurate number of fatalities that have occurred because of coronavirus. In fact, over the past 3 months, any death that was not definitively defined by an exact cause, if there was any vagary in any diagnosis, it automatically got credited to coronavirus. So we really don't know the exact. What we do know is many, many people have lost their lives to corona. And for that, we're very, very saddened. Some other languages that we've been adopting in our language is flattening the curve. We were asked early on to flatten the curve. Not necessarily, it was kind of so we wouldn't get infected, but more so that the hospitals would not become overrun with patients and they couldn't take care of all the people. So we were asked to flatten the curve by doing what? Social distancing, from washing our hands and wearing masks and six-footing and quarantining and all those things. We were asked to help flatten the curve. We're trying to do the best we can as a church to abide by those things as well. But these are some things that we've been asked to do. Another one that's recent is antibodies. Antibodies are a blood protein in the body that often act as our immune system when there's a pathogen, an invader that comes into our body. So there's antibodies is being talked about now. I could go on and on about the vocabulary that we have developed in regards to those. But what we're going to do today is we're going to spend some time to help everyone here understand that there's something way more dangerous, way more devastating, and way more destructing than the coronavirus. The Bible talks about sin virus that is 100% fatal, causes death to all people. It is not an epidemic. It is a pandemic. It affects every single person. It's not seasonal like the flu. It's ravaged the earth and everyone on it from Adam on to everyone else, and it is called the sin virus. All right, so that's what we're going to talk about today. And this virus doesn't just kill the body, it kills the soul. All right, look with me in Genesis 2, 16 through 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." So God created a perfect world. There was no death. Like Adam and Eve would have lived forever physically. They wouldn't have died like we're going to die. Forever and ever and ever. And said, all you got to do is don't eat from the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. So what did they do? Clearly we know that there was rebellion. We know that Adam and Eve bought the lie. We know that Satan kind of showed them the bait but didn't show them the hook. We know that happened. And we know that Genesis 3 accounts that after they ate, they did die. Immediate death came into the world. There was going to be a future physical death for Adam and Eve, but immediately, listen, this is very important, immediately Adam and Eve were dead to God. They had no spiritual life. They were breathing, but it was a breathing death. They had no relationship with the creator of the universe. Now, sin came into the world here. Now, we know that sin, the Bible typically describes sin as a transgression and a rebellion against God. And we've seen that's what happened here with Adam and Eve, right? That's what they did. But the origin of sin actually was in the world way before Adam and Eve in Eden. It actually came from Lucifer, Satan, who was a fallen angel who wanted to, he wanted God's position more than he wanted God. He treasured God's position more than he treasured God. That was his sin. That was the original sin of all things, is wanting to treasure things or something more than God. And he did that. And Isaiah 14 describes he was this fallen angel, right? And then where he shows up again is in the Garden of Eden. And he comes it out. He sneaks on his belly and he goes up to Adam and even tempts them. And he whispers to them, "You too can be like God." He was trying to get them to treasure God's position over God himself. And as I said, they saw this beautiful bait and they bit without seeing the hook. And in that moment, as I said, they died to God. Adam, actually responsible, so we're gonna see a lot of man language here. Adam was held responsible for this. Should have been guarding, should have been watching Eve, but he is held responsible here. So Adam gets this sin virus. He's infected, but it doesn't stop with Adam. It's a very contagious disease, and let's see where it goes because it gets way, way worse. Romans 5, 12. "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man," we just saw it, right? Just came in through Adam, "and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned." You know, we've been warned over and over again about the contagious nature of the COVID virus. Wash your hands, Germex, social distancing, wear the mask, and all, quarantine. We talk about it over and over again in the hopes that we would not get infected. What Paul just said, there is a 100% chance that you have the sin virus from birth. There's no way to avoid it. There is no vaccine for it. You and me are born with it because Adam was our first father. And in his blood was the sin virus. So then Adam's children are infected with a sin virus. And every single human born from that moment was all infected with sin. I'm infected with it. You're infected with it. And then what do? We have kids. We pass it down to our kids. They're all infected. Every descendant from Adam is infected with the sin virus. 100% chance of fatality. Now, you think about that, we have to get our minds around the idea that we're not sinners because we sin. Paul's case is that we sin because we're sinners. It's in our nature to do that. Look at Romans 3:10 and 3:23. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That doesn't make me feel really good about myself. My self-esteem, you don't really find those on coffee cups and at the self-help section of the bookstores. But yet, it's true. I'm infected, you're infected from birth. We all have this. So how do you know you have it? Well, the first thing I'd tell you is we're not asymptomatic. There are some very clear symptoms that we have the sin virus in us. Right out of the womb, you can see it with a baby who cries, me, 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 me. Me-ism. Literally, that's how we're born into the world. We think everything is about us. Please me, feed me, clothe me, do everything. That is the first manifestation of the sin virus. Then it quickly moves to what? No, 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 mom and dad. I will not tell you or do what you tell me to do. There's rebellion that starts to manifest in our life. We bite each other as siblings. We're hurting each other in fights. It's not taught. It's in our nature. It's who we are. We sin because we are sinners. And like I said, those symptoms, as we mature in our sin, those sins become full born into what? Independence, pride, arrogance, doubt, fear, anxiety, low self-esteem, loneliness, love of self, love of money, love of stuff. This is the manifestation of the symptoms of sin that is inside of us. No purpose, no meaning in life, constantly searching for that thing that is going to fulfill us. The reason you do that is because you are infected with the sin virus. And there is no vaccine. And let me tell you what the worst symptom of having the sin virus is. Verse 12, Paul tells us that the worst symptom of all is death. Death spread to all men. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. So now you have to track with what Paul's saying here. If I'm infected, I have the sin from the moment I took my very first breath. How does that work its way out? What do I get because I have sin in me? You get death. What does death look like? Well, yeah, that's an eventual physical death. That's not a normal thing in our life. If anybody ever tells you that death's just normal, it's not normal. It was never God's intention. It's a result of sin. But the greatest, greatest, worst part of all of the sin is immediacy. From the moment you took your first breath, you were dead to God. Dead to God. That's what death is. And if something doesn't change, not only are you dead to God right now, but you will be dead to God forever and ever and ever and ever in an eternal death called hell, separated from God. All because you're infected with sin. And like I said, Corona doesn't have a vaccine and neither does the sin virus. There's nothing you can do to prevent it. There's nothing. And I'm telling you these things because Until sin is bitter, Christ won't be sweet. You must understand the depravity and the sickness of the disease that we have inside of us. But, the good news of the gospel, the greatest news that this entire Bible points to, don't get lost in the weeds. It's all about this story, the story that God looked down upon us and saw disease and sickness and death, and he, in his great mercy, said, I don't want them to die from this disease of sin. I want to do something about it. I want to give them a cure for it. I'm going to wrap flesh around myself. I'm going to come to the earth around sin, sick people, and I'm going to live the life that they can't live. I'm going to die the death that they deserve, and I'm going to be raised from the dead so they may have a cure. How do we know, if you go back to the reception of the sin virus from Adam's blood, what about Jesus? He was born. Didn't he get the sin virus too? Well, he's not like us in two ways. He was born of a virgin. Nobody in the room can probably say that, right? The second thing is he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He didn't get Adam's transmission of the virus from his blood. Adam wasn't his father. The Holy Spirit was, so he wasn't infected like me and you. And we know that because he lived every single moment of his life without one single sin. Imagine living your entire life, every thought, every millisecond in your life, he lived it perfect before the eyes of God. I can't go 5 seconds or 5 minutes sometimes without disobeying God. But Jesus could. This is what made him an acceptable cure for us. Look at 2 Corinthians here, 5:21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. 1 John 3:5, you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. Jesus is the cure. Jesus is the one and only cure for the sin disease. That's what Paul is saying here. And what are the effects of getting the cure? I think oftentimes in our culture we say, well, I get Jesus, I get a better life. Or I get Jesus, I get heaven. Listen, don't ever reduce the cure of Jesus down to those things. Please don't say that he's your ticket to heaven. If that's all you see, you're missing so, so much. Jesus came to live and die for us, to be the cure, so that we would be alive to God. God is the greatest gift of the gospel. If we were dead to God beforehand, and then Jesus gives us the cure, immediately I'm alive to God. Heaven, yeah, that's later, man. Right now I'm alive to God. He is the greatest gift of the gospel. Yes, we get forgiveness of sins. Yes, we will have an eternal resting place in the kingdom of God. It's going to be awesome, but nothing is greater than going from being dead to God, from being alive to God, from finding life. That is the glorious, glorious gospel. And we want you to know that this antidote that is in Jesus' blood, it's not superimposed on every single person in the world. Everybody doesn't get it. Everybody does not get the cure. You actually have to do something. In his blood, there is an antidote, and it is given only to those who do this very thing. Romans 10:9-10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, And with the mouth, one confesses and is saved. If you're here today and you've never really understood what it really meant to be saved, and you were under some dreamy idea that it was because you would get saved by an adherence to a religious system. I have to go to these classes, these confirmation classes before I can get saved, or I've got to go to church to get saved, or I've got to do a lot more good than bad to be saved, or I've got to get baptized in order to be saved. No, 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 no. The only way that you receive the cure is in a confident confession, a true, authentic confession that Jesus Christ is in fact God, and he did come down to hang out with sin-sick people and live the life we can't live, then run to that bloody cross, die the death that should have been us, and then he was raised to life on the third day. That's the only way that you get the cure. So my hope and my prayer is today that if you're here and you've never, ever, ever done that, listen, you should know above all things, life is fragile. Even you young people, oh, I don't know what the world's going to look like in 10 years from y'all. I have no idea. I have no clue what's going to happen in your life or our life. But I know this. I know that Jesus Christ is the cure. And I want you to have it. I want you to know the cure that is Jesus Christ, that you would experience life today. And even if a virus on this earth takes your life away, you will never be separated from the love of Christ. You will live forever and ever. So I want you to respond. As Paul says, a confession with your mouth is how you do that. I want to give you the opportunity to do that. Today, would you do a couple of things? You can secretly kind of text the word Jesus. There's going to be a number, I think, maybe coming up. You can text Jesus, and then someone is going to maybe text you back, start a little conversation. Hey, would you meet us? We'll have coffee. Somebody will call you. Something in there. Or you can just, once we dismiss today, go out front under the canopy out front. Somebody's going to be there. I'll stand out there. I'll be glad to pray with you and talk with you about that. I want you to know, don't waste your life. There is something pressing in our lives today, and I think God is saying, hey, this world is fading. This world is fading. This world is fading. Run to Jesus, and I hope and pray that you do that. Now, the second response to what we've talked about today is this. For those who have found the cure, your responsibility, my responsibility now is to go share the cure. Imagine if the government found a cure for the coronavirus, but they didn't share it with you. And they knew you were all infected. I'm not going to give it to them. Can you imagine the outrage we would have towards our government? I can't believe you have the cure and you won't share it with anybody. How much greater a tragedy is that for those in Christ who have found the cure, don't share the cure with other people. How much do we have to hate somebody or not love them that we have the cure and we won't tell people? There are too many Christians practicing gospel distancing from one another. Oh, I don't want to get too close there. They're sin-sick people. I'll just kind of stay back here. I'll pray for them. Praise God that Jesus Christ didn't do that, right? He didn't quarantine himself up in heaven. Oh, those nasty, dirty sinners down there who are infected. I don't want to go around them. No, he came down. He didn't stay in the quarantine. He came down to live around us, to eat with us, to hang out with us, to touch us, to hug us, to sit around. He didn't have a suit on. He didn't have a mask on. He didn't practice 6-foot distancing. He was all up in us because why? He wanted us to have the cure. Church, we know the cure. If you know the cure, find life, live sin, find the cure, go share the cure with other people. That is my plea to you. Now, I want to close with this. Because I know that some of you, I have been so encouraged watching you navigate through this season with your eyes fixed on Jesus. I mean, the gospel is still the gospel. It's your anchor in a storm. You're pressing on. You're persevering. You are not getting caught up in what all is happening in this world. You won't get sucked into what everybody's sucked in. I praise you for that. I'm so very encouraged that your eyes are fixed on Jesus right now. He's the only constant right now, that's for sure. I'm encouraged. I'm also saddened by some of the people that I know in our church and in the world who claim Christ, who claim to have loved the gospel, have so quickly fallen away from the gospel. They have so quickly taken their eyes off of Christ, looking at Facebook and Twitter and news media, discussion boards, conspiracy theories on Netflix. You've just clouded your mind in so much that you've taken your eyes off Jesus. And what happens when you take your eyes off Jesus? Panic, fear, doubt, anger, confusion. There is nothing there. It's all just hopelessness, right? And is that not exactly what happened in the story in the Gospel of Matthew when Jesus was walking on the water? Peter's in a boat. So picture this for a moment. There's a great storm on the water. A great, great storm. Number one, Jesus sent the storm. Like, it's not that he didn't check his weather app. He brought the storm. Like, it's his storm, and he's getting ready to preach a sermon to Peter, and he's getting ready to preach a sermon to us. So he's out on the boat. Hey, Peter, get out of the boat, man. Well, number one, he didn't tell Peter to stay in the boat, did he? Hey, it's safer in the boat, man. I really want you to preserve your life. Stay in the boat, Peter. No, he says, come on out of the boat, Peter. And Peter does get out of the boat. He begins to walk on water as Jesus is walking on water. How is he able to do that? How is he able to stay steadied in the middle of a storm? Because his eyes are fixed on Jesus. And then the moment he takes his eyes off of Christ, panic, doubt, fear, anxiety sets in his life. Oh, Christian, listen to me right now. I plead with you. If your eyes, your mind have drifted away from the gospel during this season and you've gotten caught up in the wave of the world, come back. Come back and set your eyes on Christ. Set your eyes and your mind on Christ. That is my hope and that is my prayer. One of the ways that we do that, one way, is by coming to the gathering on Sunday. This helps us do this. When we don't come, it's easy to get caught up and take our eyes off Christ. So come, be here as much as you're able to do that. We help you get into a gospel devotional book every day. I always recommend the Paul Tripp, New Morning Mercies. If you wanna find out what that is, come talk to me, I'll tell you. It'll keep your eyes fixed on Jesus every day. We have to get these things reminded to us every single day. Another way that we keep our eyes fixed on Christ, he told us to practice what is called the Lord's Supper, and that's what we're going to do right now. So if you have those cups, I got to go ahead and give you a heads up about something. It might take you 10 minutes to get the cracker out of this thing. The first service I started going through, I was like, oh goodness, I can't even see. So you might want to get a head start and kind of open that thing right now. All right? But this is a way, church, this is a way that we remember and reenact the gospel. It's a remembrance and a reenactment of the very gospel that we've just preached today. In the Gospel of Luke, we're going to walk through that account, but before we do that, I want to set up this table, because it's been a while since we've done this, right? It's kind of like when you have this, you're away from family and you have this family reunion and you eat all this food. It's just a sweet time. Right? This is a family reunion today. We haven't sat down at the table together in a long, long time. So I pray that this is a sweet, sweet time at the table with our family here today. We know that those who are watching online and for literally legitimate health reasons and vulnerabilities and elderly and those kind of things, we know that they're missing today. If you're watching online, we miss you. And we are sorry that you can't do this with us today. We understand that. We hope that quickly and soon that you would be able to come back and sit at the table with us. But I do want to tell you something. What we want to do with you is, would you reach out to us and let us know if you would like us to come to your home and serve you communion? We would love to be able to do that with you there. So you reach out to the church, let us know, and our staff will kind of Man, they'll go out this week and mobilize and come bring that to you because we care about you and we love you. One of the things before we partake here today, walking through Paul's instructions is an examination before we partake. Now, this table, first of all, is for believers in Jesus Christ who've seen the cure, they've given their life over to Christ. So if that's you today, you are sitting at the table. If you've not done that ever, if you're confused about that and you're not sure, you've definitely not done it, please don't make this a plaything. This is not a plaything. If you want to know why we do it and what the true meaning of it is, come talk to us after service and we will love to show you the beauty of it. So for believers, how we prepare is by an examination. This is a time where we sit and we ask for the Lord's prompting to any unconfessed sin in our life. Anything. I mean, we could be here for a long time, but let's try to, you know, I can sit here with you too. I've got things that I need to confess before the Lord. But this will be a time, lay those things up for the Lord with a clean heart, and then we're going to come back up and we'll walk through these elements together. So do your time of examination now.